We've been looking at this series called Multiply over the last few weeks, and last week we had Mark Broadbent, and he shared with us really about what is the hope that we have, what is the reason why we would want to share our faith, and that really comes through the gospel of God's grace really drives us to want to then go out and be the people that God's called us to be. And last Sunday night, interestingly, Bob Mendelsohn, when he shared, he shared from a Jewish perspective. He was saying that the people who are Jewish, they have this hope, but it's much more of a, I hope God forgives me. I can't do all the rituals anymore. I don't have the temple. We don't have a high priest. I hope that God forgives me. And this big question mark in their minds that really in that they don't have the hope that we have in Jesus, the security, the fullness of the gospel that lives within us. And so that was an interesting balance on one in the morning, giving us that hope, saying we have the gospel, it's great, God forgives us, he loves us, he's with us. And then this reflection on the Jewish people who don't accept Jesus as the Messiah, who kind of really don't know their hope. And so we're really looking at how it is to be a disciple that then goes on and makes disciples. And our motivation behind that really is what God has done for us. And today, though, we shift from kind of looking at sharing our faith to a bit of who we are, a bit of a connection to what it means to be the gathered body, the gathered community of faith. Now, I went to the doctors. I don't like going to the doctors. I don't know if anyone likes going to the doctors, but I try to not go as much as possible. Even when I'm sick, I don't admit to it. I try to ignore being sick. And so my wife, she encourages me persistently when I'm sick to go to the doctor. And 1 week after 2 weeks of encouraging persistence, I went to the doctor. But I was sick. I think I was dying. The doctor actually told me I had the man flu, so I was close to death. It was a serious illness. It wasn't something just light. And so so I went and I saw the doctor. And as the conversation went, check me out or whatever, and something came up that I was a pastor. And I've shared before that oftentimes that gets into awkward situations, but this guy was a Filipino. And I know generally that Filipinos have a faith or have some sort of background, something in their upbringing that was likely to have a bearing on faith. So I asked him, do you go to church? And he looked sheepish, like he was like, I'm a Christian, he said. He made sure he put that in first. I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And so I told him, God sent me here today to tell you, get back to church or he'll get ya. No, I didn't say that. I thought it, but I didn't say it. He's about to prescribe me medicine that I was going to willingly take. So I wasn't going to throw him under the bus or anything like that. So we had a discussion. We said, and he explained to me that there were some rituals, some things in the church that he went to that he didn't understand. So he believed in the God, the Jesus thing, and he liked to call himself a Christian, but he had no connection to the church. And so as we talked, I encouraged him. I had 15 minutes. He diagnosed me pretty early. Yep, you got the man flu. It's looking bad for you. Hopefully you'll pull through. And then after that, I was able to share in the following 7.5 minutes, a bit of my heart, a bit of encouragement, and to offer him, look, if ever you want to connect with the church, we're here. Come and speak to me. More than happy. But it made me think, isn't it interesting that there are a lot of people, you've probably met people, who say that they're a Christian, but they don't have any connection to the church. They say they believe in Jesus, but for them, the church is something that they've got some sort of animosity towards even. There are some people who've been through things in church that haven't helped them in their life. They've been upset by something, whether it was something that happened within their leadership position or something that happened with the leadership. Pastors often say things that are bad and so they're upset with that. Or maybe it was a ministry area that got removed and there was some great angst and pain in that. Or there was some people issues that they had in the church that weren't reconcilable, and so they just left. And And for whatever reason, and we know through the Royal Commission that's been going on the last few years that there are some evil things that have gone on in the church and that have been taken place through people who call themselves Christians. And so we know that there are some things on that end of the scale that are horrific. But for most of the people that I talk to and communicate with that say that they're a Christian, they have this belief, but then they don't go to church, it leaves me scratching my head and kind of thinking, well, how can you be a Christian but not engage with the church? How can you say you love Jesus but then you don't love the church? And so today, that's kind of the question that I want to ask. Do we love the church? Do we love this body of people that Jesus has called to take forward his message of the gospel into the world? Do we love the people in this place enough that we would actually want to be here and want to share and glorify God? I mean, that you're here is obviously an opportunity to say, okay, yeah, we do love the church. But there are other people who you'll connect with that you'll hear. And when you hear them say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, I hope through what we speak about today, you'll have some ammunition to lovingly share with them what it means to be a part of the church. Because I think if we don't get this part right, if we have some misalignment in the way that we understand what God has put together in this gathering of people, then when hurt comes our way, when something happens that we're not completely happy with, then we might be like the many others who say, oh, church isn't for me, or I've been hurt by the church, so I don't want to go back there. My hope is instead that we will have this understanding that church isn't optional, but it's actually something that we want to invest in deeply so that we can fulfill what God's called us to be, but also get the blessings that God has promised when we're following his will and we're doing the things he calls us to. And in the Bible, there are three analogies. There's more, but there's three main analogies that we hear about the church. And so I'm going to kind of talk through those analogies in the scriptures and why it's so important to understand these different ways of getting our head around the church. The first analogy is that we are a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, it says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, and so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given one Spirit to drink. Then over in Ephesians chapter 4, we read this about the body. The same writer, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So here we have two different passages, there are many more, that speak about the church being a body. Now, the interesting thing about this idea of a body is it's a growing body. It's a body that has many parts. But when we think about a body, generally, if we see somebody coming down the road, if we were to identify that person, we'd probably go down the guess who kind of lines, male or female. We might say tall or short, we might say about their body mass index, whether they're a bit bigger or smaller. We might say that if they're missing a part, we might say that. They're wearing a hat, glasses. So we might pick big elements to speak about the body. If you were to describe someone, and police lineup, let's say, and the policeman said, oh, what can you describe about the person? If you said they had 10 fingernails and 2 elbows and 6,423,126 eyebrows, that wouldn't be particularly helpful, would it? It would be kind of weird. If we heard someone describe somebody in their individual parts, It's like, oh yeah, he had 10 fingernails. Like, yeah, well, no, you'd tell me if he didn't. If he had a fingernail missing, maybe you'd speak about that. You wouldn't speak about the individual elements. And so too, the church is a body with Christ at the head, Jesus at the head of the church. So he's the brain, he's the one that makes everything work. We are all then parts of this body. In the 1 Corinthians passage, it then speaks about what would a body be like if it was missing a foot? If you were just a foot and you're sitting over there apart from the rest of the body, now a couple of things we'd notice. A foot that's chopped off from the body doesn't really do anything. It's like bone and blood and like muscle tissue and all this kind of stuff. But it's pretty useless, just sitting by itself. Actually, we know that a foot sitting by itself, I know you're all imagining a gross foot sitting over there now, a foot by itself just dies if it's not connected to the body. It goes smelly and gross and rotten, and no one would want to be around the foot. A foot's only good if it's connected to the body. And we are all, I'm happy I've got 2 feet. I'm glad for my feet. It's great I've got 2 feet connected to my body. My feet are only good because my brain tells my feet what to do. They form part of a whole. I would miss a foot if it wasn't there. And this is really the part of the analogy that's incredibly important, is that as part of a body, we all have a part to play. And so if a foot is missing from our body, then what happens is we all limp. So the church is less without the sum of all its parts. The church misses a foot. Oh man, oh, I don't have a foot. This is a tough Sunday. We're footless this Sunday. Oh, this is difficult when we gather together. We're missing a part. We know that. It's something that we kind of feel a loss. God's spoken about there being gifts given to the church, and they're all different gifts. And if we don't have one part, one person there, then we're going to be missing their gifts, their contribution to the body. But also, if you're the foot, then you're missing out on being used as part of the body. You're missing out. You're just a foot by yourself. You're less because you're not part of the body. We're less because you're not part of us. Does that make sense? So when the Bible is speaking about the body and the church being a body, it has this sense of individual elements, but the importance of the unity that we have when we're all together. And the great thing is that as we kind of have this understanding, oh, but Jesus is the head, we don't have a priest at the head, thank goodness for that. We have Jesus at the head. He's the one who's guiding and directing the body. And so we always defer to Jesus. That's why we speak about prayer. That's why we constantly keep coming back to what does Jesus say in the midst of this, and understanding that he needs to be the leader of the body. So the church is a body, and it only works most effectively when all its parts are all in the right place. The second analogy that we get from the Bible is the analogy of a building, the church being a building. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." When Jesus was speaking to people about being a building, when the early church was getting this understanding of who they were as a body, as a building, they had in mind a building like the temple. But constantly Jesus was speaking about, no longer big temple structure. Now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the one that God dwells within. And so it's a huge shift from thinking about going to the temple to find God to being the temple where God dwells. So God dwells within us. So we become the temple. We don't need to go to the priest to get forgiven or to find acceptance with God. We are the temple. And this is a huge thing. For us as Christians, In the Western world, we have the word church, which comes from a German translation, but the original word is ecclesia, which means gathering of people that come together for a common purpose. So an ecclesia would be a group of football supporters at a match wearing all the same colours. You know, that would be a gathering of people. A gathering of people might be a political party cheering on the one that they hope, their candidate. A gathering of people, an ecclesia would be a group of people coming together for the one purpose of worshipping God and loving Jesus. That's the gathering. That's what church means. But we call this building the church, which is so confusing because we're like, oh, the body, the building, and we've got in our mind the building. But actually, when we're talking about a building, we're speaking about people coming together, the gathering of people. And so there was a temple, and everyone had to get their head around, oh, it's no longer having to go to a temple, but actually the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, so I'm a little temple. But then when I come together and gather with the body, when I gather together with other believers, then we become a temple. We become a building. It's like all of the building blocks are put together. And it's an interesting looking building because building is diverse. And for the early church, the Jewish people had to get their head around that Gentiles, non-Jewish people, were being allowed to make a part of this building. And they were like, oh, whoa, can we let these people in? Is that acceptable to have non-Jewish people as part of this building? And Jesus made it clear that it was through visions and dreams and different people understanding what he said. And so now the gospel is open to all people. And so we, as we gather together, have to think, can I handle having different people as part of my body? I mean, there are people from different socioeconomic backgrounds. There's people from different cultures. There's people of different ages. There's people who support New South Wales in our church. You know, there are all these different types of people. And we have to think, can I get along? Can I love these people? Can I form a building with these people? But that's exactly what the gospel draws us to. It says, I'm not good enough by myself to be made right with God. God's done something to make me right through His forgiveness and His grace. So I then am called to love other people like God loved me. I didn't deserve to be forgiven. He loved me, so then I don't have the right to judge other people. Instead, I'm called to love people, even those people who support New South Wales. Am I right? You know I'm right. And so in this church, we are a diverse group of people, which actually makes us better. There are stones in our church that make up this building that are big stones, and there are some that make up this building that are littler stones. Some of the stones here are down the bottom, supporting the stones above them, and they're doing a tough job. Some of the stones, like they feel as though they've come so cracked. They're like, oh, how can I ever form part of this building? Because I feel like I'm like a crumbly stone. But the best part is, right at the end of this passage is brilliant. It says, in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. I was more thinking of the previous passage in the body. It's saying, but Jesus pulls it all together. It's like the Holy Spirit is the mortar joining us all together, making us into the building that He calls us to be. And so you don't have to worry if you feel like you're a cracked stone as part of this building and you're thinking, oh no, if I form part of this building, then it's just not going to be as stable. No, it's better because you're a part of it, because then we become a better building for the diversity within it. But also we know the Holy Spirit is doing a work in each of us, growing us and building us. So we're a growing building because we're all spiritually maturing. And so it's got this great picture of the Holy Spirit bringing the building together and also the sense of the building growing as we grow closer to Jesus. Is that exciting? Don't you love being part of a building? Oh man, imagine what our church would look like in a spiritual building sense. Man, I don't even know what that would look like, but I think it would look great. Then finally, we have The final analogy, the final metaphor is kind of interesting. I hope you get it because it is that we as the church are the bride of Christ. Now, as much as I can think of being the body and being like Jesus, and we kind of say, Jesus, help make us more like you, and maybe that's more guys who say that because girls might be thinking, oh, I don't know if I really want to look like Jesus in a beard and like flowing clothes and stuff like that. That's not really cool. Some of you might like the analogy of the bride way more. And some of us guys are like, what? We're a bride? That doesn't really sound very masculine, and it doesn't, but you got to go with me because the metaphor kind of goes somewhere. It's got some real helpful parts to it if you understand and unpack it a little bit. And so in the book of Revelation, which is a story really where God was revealing to John, the author of this book, things that were going to happen in the future, whether it was things happening in 70 AD when the temple was torn down or that were happening in the churches of that region, but also it seems as though John was speaking about things that are going to happen in the future. And many of those things are still to happen in the future. And so John is speaking about, right at the end, in chapter 19, he says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like a loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear.'" Now, like I said, it's an interesting kind of analogy to think that we as a gathered body are the bride, but Jesus uses that as an analogy because there are so many things that it parallels with. The wearing white, I mean, the idea of that is purity. It is to say that as a bride, you know, walks down the aisle and people look wearing white as this sign of, I'm pure, I'm about to marry this man, we're about to become one. And in a bride kind of sense, oftentimes that purity is about sexual purity. You're going to be made one, you're two virgins coming together as one, is the ideal of marriage and the ideal of a white wedding dress. In the same way, we come to God. He sees us as this bride wearing pure white, so we are perfected. Now, that might scare you. You kind of think, oh, man, if I join part of the church, then my part of the wedding dress isn't going to be particularly white because I've done things that surely God isn't pleased with. I'm not really even pleased with myself about doing some of those things, and so how can I be a part? And this is the incredibly powerful part of the analogy, is that when Jesus sees us, when he comes to take his bride has been washed white because of his death on a cross. Because Jesus went to the cross and took all of the sin and shame and punishment for us, then we get washed white. So when we come to Jesus, he sees us white, wearing white. And so that's the analogy that he brings of the purity of the church. And then we have this sense of, in Middle Eastern times, 2,000 years ago, the groom, so here, like normal Western wedding, I'd be standing up here, the groom would be here, and about 5 minutes after the time that everyone got on the invite, he would start looking at me, and I'd look at him, I'd say, yeah, it's going to be fine, she'll be here. 10 minutes past the time that it said in the invite that she should have turned up, he looks at me and I say, yeah, it'll be fine. She's going to come. 15 minutes past, you know, phone texting, yeah, I've just heard from, yep, she's definitely still coming, it's okay. The makeup took longer, the whatever. In Middle Eastern weddings 2,000 years ago, and still in a lot of places in the world today, what would happen is the groom would actually start a procession. And with his best men and other family members, they would be like, the people in the town would realize, oh, there's a wedding. The groom would walk his way through the streets and everyone would be clapping and cheering. There'd be music and dancing. He'd go to the house of the bride. He would knock and she would be ready. It was amazing. I don't know how it happened then. Maybe, I don't know what. If she wasn't ready, he would leave. They would never be married. I don't know, it says it in like the textbooks. I don't actually believe that would ever happen. But anyway, you know, like, he would come and she would be ready. And that's a way to get her to the wedding on time, right? Like, when you're ready, you better be ready, I'm coming. And then they would go and the ceremony would continue. And in the same way, this vision is of Jesus coming for his bride. We may not know the time because John, when he was writing this, thought it would happen in his lifetime. A lot of people that I know believe it's going to happen in my lifetime or our lifetime. We're all hoping, I think, that Jesus might come back, but who knows how long? It's been 2,000 years. Maybe it'll be another 2,000. We'll see. But there's this sense of Jesus coming for his bride, the urgency that we need to be ready for it, and we need to be making sure that there's a lot more people as part of the bride. But this sense of when he comes, he will take us. There will be a great banquet, a great feast that we will enjoy as the bride and the groom come together. The interesting thing about this visual image is I've met people in my life that seem to say that they love Jesus, but they hate the bride. Actually, they dislike the bride so much that they try to beat up the bride. And you hear them kind of being upset and angst and anger and hatred towards the bride, and you just think, what? How could you say that about the church? How could you say that about the thing that God loves? How could anyone pull it down and say that it's not good? Or how could anyone have that kind of hatred? And as we know, as I said, the Royal Commission, church has done terrible things, and broken people are in this building, yeah? And I'm one of them. And we all do things that hurt people. But for people to put down and hate the church is to put down and hate what God's blessed. And I think there's a tension there, right? There's like, how can we get blessing if we don't bless what God blesses? How can we, you know, call on God for his help if we're at the same time speaking down about the one that God loves, about the church, the bride, the one that God sees in white clothing? God sees amazing. How could anyone look down upon that? It's like for me, if someone ignores my wife, if someone kind of, you know, doesn't speak to her, or if someone talks bad about her, man, they go down a long way in my estimations because she's my wife. If someone gives me a gift, great, I love gifts. If someone says something nice to me, I love people saying nice things to me. Don't stop doing that, please. But if someone gives my wife a gift, or if someone says something nice about my wife, oh man, you go up 10 times, you know, and I just love that. I prefer you give a gift to my wife or to encourage her than I would me. Because it's something about when you bless my wife, you know, it builds me up. I get excited. Well, so much more when we bless the bride, when we serve the bride, when we find ways to love and encourage and support the bride, then what would God, looking at the bride, what would Jesus, looking at his bride, do? Surely if we're in the right place and right relationship with his body, with his building, with his bride, then he's going to be much more favorable to where we're asking and how we're connecting with him. If we have a hatred, or if we, you know, push against her, if we angst in some ways towards what he loves, then we're only setting ourselves up for disaster. And I'm not saying put me on a pedestal or anything like that. I'm just saying we've got to look and see and love what God loves. In his book, Five Love Languages, Gary Chapman speaks about these five different ways that we naturally love one another, that we give love and receive love. Has anyone ever heard of this book, Five Love Languages? Yeah, it's kind of popular. Has anyone ever read this book, Five Love Languages? Oh, yeah, that's pretty good. So in it, he says, there's these five different ways that we like to... So oftentimes, we're more prone to like showing our love and receiving love in these five general ways. And so these ways are, next slide if you wouldn't mind please, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, giving and receiving gifts, and physical touch. And kind of the idea is, if you love giving gifts, that's your way of showing love. It's just like you're always giving, putting something nice in your husband's lunchbox or something like that, or you know, you buy him a tie or a something cool, I don't know, something. He buys something and he's like, oh, wow, that's great. But if for him, he's like going, no, I love acts of service. Man, when I mow the lawn for you, that's my way to show love. Oh, I just want to show love by doing things for you. And she's saying, I just want to show my love by giving things to you. And they're going like this. They go, oh, we're not actually connecting. And so knowing your love language is great. It's helpful. So if you haven't read that, it's a good book. I wonder though, if we're thinking about the bride, if we're thinking about our relationship with Jesus in a loving way, I wonder how we go when we look at these five different areas as they relate to our love for the church and our love for Jesus in the church. It's like, what would it do if we spent quality time with people in the church? Like, when we come here, do we give our best? Do we give our utmost in our worship, in taking notes in the message, or in life groups? Do we come with the best of our week? Do we like only cancel out if we've got the man flu or if we're meeting the prime minister or something like that? Is it the best of our quality goes to building the church, or is it our leftovers? When we think about words of affirmation, are there people that you find within your church, within your family, that you build up and you encourage? And do you go to find people and say, oh man, it is so good to see you here today. I've been looking forward to seeing, I've been praying for you, I've been connecting. Are there people that you build up in this place? I was talking to Sarah, who runs a kids' church, and she was saying the other day that someone put on a mum's Facebook group, social media thing, does anyone know where a good youth group is to go to? And she said there were tons of people who she didn't know, who weren't part of our church family, that were saying on there, oh, you've got to go to Kruger, it's got a great youth group. Oh, you've got to go to Kruger, it's got a great kids or great play group. People outside are affirming our church for the things we do. Isn't that awesome? How much more should we be affirming the church? Should we be affirming each other in the church and building each other up? Then there are acts of service. How do we go serving in the church, giving of ourselves? I've got to say, as a church, I think we are fantastic at serving. This is one of our high points. We've got hundreds of people who serve in different ways in our church. But as Seb said earlier, there are so many different opportunities for people to serve in different ways. Perhaps it is that you've been serving in one area and you've been thinking, oh, maybe I need to serve somewhere different. Or perhaps it's been, oh, I pulled out of serving because of this time of life and maybe I need to step back in. Perhaps it is, oh, yep, I do a little, but I really need to give of myself more. Finding ways to serve people and to serve the church is an important part of giving out of your love. Giving and receiving gifts is one. Of course, we have the offering where you give, but what about the people, a part of your family, who you hear about, who have a need of some sort? And you think, oh, how can I help that person? Some people are really great at this, aren't they? Like, you might know someone who's just great at you know, remembering a birthday or giving a gift just of encouragement at the right time. Oh, those people are so good. But can't we all do that to some degree? To keep our ears open for a need and to try to respond in some way? I love when I hear about the mums group who, when a mum has a baby and they all know about it, they all provide meals. These are mums who have their own kids and families to look after, double up, make an extra meal, drive over, deliver it to the house of the person who has a meal. Now, I just love that. That is just giving and blessing and building up the church. Oh, I think that's a great example for us to follow of finding ways we can give gifts to others. And finally, physical touch. I mean, it doesn't probably work as naturally as connected as the five love languages with your spouse. But when we think about physical touch, it speaks about intimacy. It speaks about getting deeper in relationships with people. It's getting about not just the male-female relationships, but how much we actually give deeply of ourselves within our church family. How much do we actually share what's really going on? To take off the masks and to say, this is really happening to me. I met a couple 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago maybe, because last week they came back. And as I was walking out, I just said hey to them and we talked. And they mentioned that they were going to see their grandson who was in hospital. So I was like, oh man, look, we've got to pray for that right now. It's amazing how quickly we got from surface level, hey, how are you, first time to come to church, to much deeper level because they shared a need they had in their life. And I was able to respond in prayer in that and to follow them up last week. There are people in our church family that need help. We all need help in different ways. How willing are we to get deep in relationships? And oftentimes, really, that can only be done in a handful of people, right? That's best done in a life group or something like that. We need to find ways that we can do that. Francis Chan, in the book Multiply that we're kind of following along with, he says, we can't claim to follow Jesus if we neglect the church he created, the church he died for, the church he entrusted his mission to. If that's the truth, if really loving Jesus is connected somehow to loving his church, to loving his body, to loving his building, to loving his bride, then shouldn't we be doing everything we can to connect with what it is that Jesus finds so important in this world? He's given this mission of sharing our love and our lives into a dark world. He's given us this image of being like a light on a hill that's shining bright. And we do that when we are healthy in here, then we're so much better to have, to take that, to go out and to share God's love to the community around us. So my challenge this week is to ask yourself that question. How much am I loving the church? And where do I need to grow to love it more? Because God loves his church. He's coming back for it. We all get to be with him one day in heaven. That's a blessing of our eternity. But it's how we live in the now, how we encourage one another, how we love one another, how rich that love is amongst us that will then echo into that time of eternity. Let's pray. So, Lord, we are so grateful for all you've done. That's where we've got to start. We have to start change with how you've changed us. We have to start this process of love and affection and desire for you. We have to start that with how much you've given to us, how much you love us, how much you pour out your love and grace into our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you might help us. If ever we've offended you by speaking badly about your bride, if ever we've pulled down people within your family, if ever we've hurt what you love, I pray you'd help us to be forgiven for that. We put it before you, Lord, and we ask that you might take that away and take away any negative spirit that we might have towards your bride. Help us instead to love what you love, to bless what you bless, and to honor you with all that we are. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and mighty and loving name. Amen.